Today's reading is from Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of God for the people of God.
Spirit of the Lord is truly in this place. Amen? Amen. Listen, as we begin this new series on Alexa questions that you can't answer, I just want to remind you that the member who gives me the most amens today will leave with an Alexa. Amen? I'm just playing. Won't you join me? It's a good way to start off the year, right? I want you to join me in a word of prayer. God, we are so grateful for what you have for us today. We thank you for the spirit that is in this room, the spirit of worship. For God, you alone are truly worthy of our worship. So God, our simple prayer today is that you would have your way in this place and that you would have your way within your people here today. In Christ's name we do pray, amen. Amen, amen. Questions that Alexa can't answer. What's the best Christmas gift that you've ever received? Well, I must confess that last year we treated our household to an Alexa. And yes, we bought our own selves Christmas gifts. In fact, and I must admit, it's one of those gifts that have become a part of our entire household. It's like having another personality in the family. For this small device has the ability to talk back to you, follow simple commands just by the mentioning of her name, Alexa. In fact, if you were to eavesdrop in our household, you would hear things like, "Alexa, what's the weather like in Carmel today? Alexa, what time does the nearest Starbucks close? Alexa, can you play songs by Miles Davis?" I was hoping to get some amens on that when you lost. "Alexa, how much do you charge for babysitting? Alexa. Alexa, why does my wife make a big deal about me leaving clothes on the floor, but she leaves all of her makeup on the sink?" On. You don't get an Alexa for that one. So. On a daily basis, Alexa has become our alarm clock, our weather woman, our DJ, our fact finder, our instrument of passive aggressiveness. But the truth is, Alexa can assist with many things and most things, but like many and most things, Alexa is quite limited. She can answer many things, but it comes to a point where her abilities are exhausted. There are just some things in life and some questions that our Alexa just can't answer. But hidden behind Alexa's limitations are our longing and searching for answers. Because all of us in some ways are searching for answers and trying to discern the best place to get those answers. In fact, over the next several weeks, we're going to be asking questions like, can I know God's will for my life? What is success that matters? Why do bad things happen? Is the Bible reliable? And our question today, does it matter what I believe? To help us answer this question, our text takes us to a familiar but out of the ordinary scene. In fact, in our text, everything about these characters are all wrong. Can you say all wrong? Everything about these characters are all wrong. They are not homegrown heroes with homegrown values, and some speculate that they were philosophers or people that studied the stars or studied the constellations. These were people that understood the stars, but one thing is for sure is that they were outsiders. They did not belong in this story. They were from the wrong place, with the wrong background and the wrong demographics. In fact, when we are introduced to them, we have no idea of who or what they believe in. Everything about them is absolutely all wrong. And yet, in light of everything being all wrong, God found a way to speak to them in a way they could understand. Hear it again. In light of everything being wrong, God found a way to speak to them in a way that they could understand. They see a star in the sky that they've never seen before, and it gets their attention. And these were people that resided in the east, and they set out in search for what's on the other end. And life can be like that sometimes. Life can sometimes be utterly meaningless with predictable skies unless God speaks to us, unless God gets our attention, until God shows us something and we find something worth following. Because let's be honest, like the wise men, we're all searching, trying to find something. Something to believe in, something to trust in, something, just something worth following. What's behind our drive is a search for something. In our relationships, the relationships that we choose, the relationships that we invest in, it's a search for something. The reason why we do certain things and invest in certain things is because deep down we're searching and trying to find something. Maybe it's not in the Alexa, maybe it's not in the skies, but maybe it's in our jobs, it's in our associations, it's in our service, it's in the things that we invest in. All of us, whether we know it or not, we're trying and we're seeking and we're searching for something. The critical question we must ask ourselves today is what are you searching for today? Have you found something worth following yet? In fact, these wise men are so intent on seeking and searching because they believed that the King of the Jews had been born. Listen to it again. Men from the east have followed a star all the way from the east that have led them to Jerusalem because they believed the Son of God had been born. We know that they were outsiders. We know that they were astrologers and philosophers. We don't know who or what they believed in, but on this day, they believed that the King of the Jews had been born in Bethlehem. And because of their belief, their behavior followed. Another way to put this is their behavior followed their belief. In fact, you can make a fair assessment about what you believe in by looking at your behavior. Isn't that scary? Right. You don't have to write down what you believe in. Just take an honest assessment of our behavior. For instance, if I believe that we are stewards of the earth, I'm more likely to recycle, I'm more likely to walk when necessary, I'm more likely to carpool if I believe that we are good stewards of the earth, because sooner or later, the behavior will follow my belief. If I believe that all people are created in God's image, I'm more likely to be fair, I'm more likely to be just, I'm more likely to be inclusive and understanding, because the behavior is indicative of my belief. If I believe that I can accomplish something, I'm more likely to keep trying even when I get knocked down, because my behavior follows my belief. If I believe in prayer, I'm more likely to make prayer a habit, because sooner or later, my belief in something dictates my behavior. It reminds me of Jesus' conversation with the blind man that kept following him. And when they got inside the house, Jesus asked the two blind men, "Do you believe?" That's what he asked. "Do you believe that I can do this?" Not "do you hope?" Not "do you wish?" Not "do you think?" But to the two blind men, he asked them, "Do you believe I can do this?" After being blind for all of these years, do you still believe that I can do it? I think in many ways that is the miracle in our text, that after traveling thousands and thousands of miles, after traveling for months and possibly years, while going through valleys and deserts and hills and plains, they still believe. Because the difficulties of their journey did not hinder the intensity of their belief. I think it's a miracle that many of us still believe. After all of the things that you've seen, the words that have been said to you and about you, the things that have fallen through the valleys, the deserts, the hills, and the plains, and the long journeys, it's a miracle that you still believe in what you believe in. You still believe in the goodness of people. You still believe in unity. You still believe in peace. You still believe in joy. You still believe that healing is possible. You still believe in the church. You still believe in radical inclusion. You still believe in the power of God. After all of this time, you still believe. So much so that when they got all the way to Bethlehem, they still had something to believe in, and they still had something to bring. Don't lose, they've been traveling, some suggest for almost 2 years, thousands of miles through valleys, hills, deserts, and who knows what. And when they finally get to Bethlehem, they have not just lost their belief, they have not lost their belief, but they still have something to bring. The distance did not diminish their belief, nor what they had to offer. They still have their gifts, their worth still has value. They make no secret of the fact that they have come all of this way to worship the King of the Jews. In fact, they were willing to serve that which they were seeking. I believe that's why you have to be careful what you seek. Can you just remind your neighbor of that? Be careful of what you seek. Because that which you seek, you will eventually serve. Because what you seek, it gets your attention, it gets your time, and it gets your gifts. Ultimately, what you seek, it ultimately gets you. Is that which you're seeking, is it worthy of you? Watch it. Check the scene out. They come all the way from the east. They knock on the king's door. They come into the king's court and they ask for directions to see the real king. That was your chance to get your Alexa. Listen to it again. They come all the way from the east. They get to Bethlehem. They get to the king's court and they ask the king, "Where's the real king?" I should have brought this Alexa a long time ago. Amen. Could they be more insulting? But the text hints at the discrepancy. The king calls all of the priests and the religious leaders to inquire about the whereabouts of this would-be king that is to be born. And they give the exact location. They give the exact location of where the king is to be born, and that's it. No fanfare, no long lines, no full parking lots, absolutely nothing. So much so that one could suggest that they were all caught between the realities of two kings. Would they choose Herod or would they choose the Savior of the world? And in many ways, life lends us to the same place where we are caught between two kings, two realities, sometimes two competing forces vying for our allegiance. We're all constantly trying to choose between beliefs that govern and direct our lives as they reveal that it's hard to serve them all. Either I serve forgiveness or I'm serving getting even. Either I'm serving love or I'm serving hate. I'm either serving justice or silence, pleasing people or pleasing God. In fact, a few years ago, my mother was going through some personal issues and she was looking for a permanent residence. And I thought it was the right thing to do to make the suggestion that she could live with either my brother or I because we were in a position to at least offer her some kind of housing at least for several months. I mean, she had raised both of us, so, it's only the Christian thing to do that when your mother needs a place to stay is at least to offer her your residence. Now, to which my mother adamantly refused. I said, Mom, you can come live with me. She said, absolutely not. I said, you can go live with Theo. That's my older brother. You can go live with him. You can go live in East Lansing. You can live with him. You can live either on the East Coast or back in the Midwest, but you don't have to worry about finding a place. And she adamantly refused. And in her late 60s, she decided that she was going to get her own apartment. I said, Mom, why are you going to get your own apartment when we're offering you a place to stay? To which she said, Javon, I need my own space. Now, both my brother and I are married. So she said, Javon, I need my own space because there's not a house big enough for two Caldwell women. Somebody say amen. Amen. But that's the way life is. Sometimes there's just not enough room. There's not enough room for everything and everybody. There's not enough room for our time and our attention and our allegiance. Like they had to make a decision about who was going to be Lord over their lives. Was it going to be Herod or Christ? What was going to get their attention? What was going to get their time? What was going to get their gifts after being in Herod's presence? They continued on their search. Just like then, no fanfare, no long lines. No one thought to join their numbers, yet they still believe. So here's the critical question. Will the world change what we seek, or will what we seek change the world? In fact, they're not in fact persuaded, regardless of who didn't come or who didn't believe with them, they were not persuaded to change what they believed in or to end their search. They were still outsiders. We still don't know the extent of their faith. They're still philosophers. They're still astrologers. Yet it was their belief that led them to the feet of Christ. They bow at the feet of Christ and they worship. But they hear the troubling news of Herod's plan. And watch this, church. They leave another way. Somewhat anticlimactic to me. They come all of this way through hills, valleys, and deserts. Because they saw a star in the sky, they get to the king's court, then they arrive in Bethlehem, they see the Son of God, they offer their gifts, they worship, and they leave. I don't know about you, but that's anticlimactic to me. It's anticlimactic to me. I mean, that's all the story is. They get up and go on a journey. They stay there for a little bit. And now they got to go back on another journey to go through the same hills, the same deserts, the same valleys, same months, another journey. But it's a reminder to me that sometimes believing is not a destination, it's a journey. Believing is not a destination, it's a journey. And that has been the constant theme for them, and it's the constant theme for us. They have journeyed miles to get to this place. For them, getting to Jesus was a journey. Remember, they've journeyed across valleys, across deserts, across plains. And yet, getting to Christ was not their final destination. In fact, getting to Christ merely put them on another destination of believing. The misconception about belief is that it offers certainty. In fact, you may not say amen on this one, but sometimes you can be more confused about believing after you've made the proclamation than you did before. Because sometimes the more you learn about God, you realize the less you know about God. Sometimes the more you mature in your faith, you realize just how juvenile in our faith that we really are. The assumption is that belief is a position you must arrive at and not one that puts you on another journey. When these men left Christ, they still didn't have all of the answers. They're still philosophers. They're still astrologers. They didn't leave and suddenly become a regular worship attenders. They were more than likely still outsiders. But Christ was just not their final destinations, as if to suggest that once we have believed, that believing is not a place where we have finally arrived. So perhaps belief is less about arriving somewhere and more about the willingness to go on another journey, a journey that takes us through more valleys, through more deserts, through more plains, through more years. And if done right, church, belief doesn't offer certainty but poses more questions because it evolves, it grows, it adopts, it waxes, it wanes, it stretches, and it rebounds. Belief is less about being sure and more about being open for God to show up in new people and in new ways. Belief doesn't give us an arrival time, but rather another moment of departure. Because as belief would have it, there's a long journey ahead. But this time their belief was leaving them empty-handed. Because sooner or later, we not only have to believe in something worth following, but believing is something that leaves us empty-handed. They came carrying frankincense and myrrh and gold. And after this long journey ahead, they leave everything at the feet of Jesus and they are literally returning with absolutely nothing. But the truth is that when we believe in something, sooner or later, it will cost us something. When we believe in something, sooner or later, it will cost us something. Do we believe in something enough where we are willing to leave empty-handed? I'm reminded of people like Martin Luther who believed that grace should be available to all. I'm reminded of people like John Wesley who believed that the gospel was for the poor. I'm reminded of people like Nelson Mandela that believed that unity could not happen without reconciliation. I'm reminded about people like Dr. King that believed that we are intrinsically connected and what happens to one of us happens to all of us. These wise men believed and were directed by their belief. Their belief guided them on their journey. Their belief led them to a place of joy. Their belief had an impact on their lives. They're still astrologers. They're still philosophers. They're still outsiders, but the presence of God had a major impact on their lives. Sometimes believing doesn't just give us all of the answers, but it leaves us empty-handed. Because sometimes believing costs us our reputations. It costs us security, our jobs, our income, our families, our fame, our lives. So doesn't matter what you believe. If you were Martin Luther, it did. Doesn't matter what you believe. If you were Nelson Mandela, it did. Doesn't matter what you believe. If you were John Wesley, it did. If you were Dr. King, it did. If you were these wise men, it cost them something priceless. So doesn't matter what you believe. It absolutely does. God, we thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit.